Your Bibles today to Psalms 138. Psalms 138. I had this psalm on my heart this week. Excuse me. This is one of David's psalms. You know, King David wrote many psalms. The sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote psalms that minister, I believe, on all occasions. And I know a lot of folks have been heavy of heart, heavy of mind these last week or so, especially Christians. You know. But I believe you'll find this an encouraging psalm, and I would like for us to read it and just be encouraged by it today. Is that all right?
Amen.
Psalms 138, very powerful psalm. I'm just going to call it a psalm for our times. For our times, really for all times. Here's David's confession. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, thank you, sister, against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Here is a psalm of celebration for God's faithfulness. It's good to know that God doesn't change. You know, we live in a world where everything changes. And as we have seen just in the last week or so, nations change. Governments change. Kings come and go. Emperors rise and fall. Pharaohs live and die. Presidents live out their terms or they come and go as well. Nations change. People change. Individuals change. In fact, you guys are proof of that. People change. Doesn't it aggravate you when you hear somebody say, well, people don't change? You know, people change. We're proof. We're living proof. We're not what we used to be. Now, we may not be what we should be, but we're not what we were. And it enables us to have compassion on the lost folks in the world who are struggling with the same sins and unbelief that we struggled with before we got saved. You know, there's an interesting passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but Paul actually lists a whole catalog of sins in that passage. He talks about the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexual offenders, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, slanderers. And then this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it's verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. But now are you washed. Now are you justified. Now are you sanctified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were, past tense. We used to be like that. That used to characterize the lives of many. But what happened? You changed. You became a new creation. It's not because you determined, you know, I'm just going to be a better person. I'm going to quit being a liar and a thief and a drunk. I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Here's what happens. The wind blows and it blows the leaf back over again. So, you know, these self-attempts for self-improvement usually fall way short. People can manage some form of change by sheer willpower when they realize their life's at stake. Right. You can say, well, you know what, I'm going to have to start eating better. Right. Sheer willpower. People can do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ changed our nature. Amen. He changed our nature from people who loved rebellion to now people who love the Lord and we want to please Him with our lives. What a transformation. When you now live with this aim, Lord, I want to please You. I want my life to please You. I want my words to please You. I want to honor You with the way I live. Let me conduct myself. Let me conduct my business. Let my attitude towards others, let all of that, let it bring honor to You. Let it demonstrate the fact that You've changed my life. Amen. Because you know how you used to be. People change when the Lord gets a hold of them. But you know what? Sometimes people change for the worse. That's right. And sometimes nations change for the worse. I believe the direction our country is going is a definite change for the worse. Sometimes nations change. Sometimes people change for the worse. You know, people can sour just like milk. Or they can become rotten just like fruit. Amen. We've seen people who we once thought were good, upright, decent people turn out to go sour. So it's comforting for us to know that the God we serve never changes. Amen. People change, nations change. You know the nation's changed when we now celebrate something that just a short time ago was called a crime against nature. You know, there are some things that should not be celebrated. Amen. I don't believe we should, any of us, ever celebrate what God calls sinful. Amen. Do we love folks who are involved in such lifestyles? Of course, absolutely we will. We should have great sympathy for them and great compassion for them and should not be in any way mean-spirited or angry towards them because they're trapped. They're trapped in sin like we were trapped in sin. And don't think that those who are lost in the sins of homosexuality are any more lost than those who are lost in the sins of alcoholism, idolatry, or just fornicating with someone of the opposite sex. Right. It's still, according to the scriptures, damning. Amen. Says 1 Corinthians 6, says the same thing in Galatians 6, that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. Don't be deceived. So, here's something to celebrate. God doesn't change. You know, you can open up your Bible and it says the same thing today that it said 2,000 years ago. That's reassuring. Because, you know, even textbooks change. The things that we were taught that's supposed to be so correct, we find out later, whoa, history is revised. And we don't know what happened in some cases. I mean, we really don't know. But anyway, God doesn't change. Verse 1, I want you to look here with me. I want you to see David's resolve. King David's resolve. And we see it in two words the first two words of the first two verses. This is what he says. I will. I will. I'll do what? I'll praise thee with my whole heart. Here is David's declaration of love for the Lord. I will praise you with my whole heart. You know what? This is resolved because David's saying, I'll praise you even if nobody else does. I'll praise you when others may be cursing you. I'll praise you when the days are dark and things look bad and circumstances are difficult. I will praise you. I will praise you even when you may not feel like it. I will praise you. I believe we ought to be men and women of praise. I believe that we ought to say like David says, not only will I praise you, I will praise you half-heartedly. I will praise you, I will praise you with my whole heart. Amen. Whew. With my whole heart. You know, when I was just meditating on this psalm over the course of the last week, I kept thinking about that. I will praise you with my whole heart. And I asked myself, Rusty, can you honestly say that that's what you do? Can you honestly say that you praise the Lord with your whole heart? You know what it means? With all of you, with all of your being. Do you praise Him with all of you? Or is our praise really just kind of half-hearted because we're busy? And we're distracted. And we got so many things to do. So I give you praise. I praise you, Lord. But are we praising Him really and truly? Can we say like David said, Lord, with my whole heart, with all of me, with all of my being, I praise you. To praise, to honor, to extol, to magnify, to glorify, to thank Him. With all my heart. That means He's not leaving anything out. Amen. Can you say that that's how you praise God? He says, I will praise you with all of my heart. You know, sometimes we're so affected by what we're going through at the moment. We're affected by our feelings. Maybe something went on at the house and the words were said and it left you agitated and you can't even praise God with all of your heart when you get to church. Maybe you were disturbed by a phone call, something you read on the news, something that happened in the neighborhood, something that happened at work. It's been on your mind. It's got you irritated. And even in church, while we're supposed to be praising God, not half-heartedly, but with all of our heart, our minds are somewhere else. We see the words up there, and we mouth the words. But with our whole heart, really and truly. I want to tell you, beloved, we are living in the last days. If there ever was a time to be a worshiper of God and a praiser of God with your whole heart, amen, it is right now. Right. This is not the time to be half-hearted about our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. This is a time to get all the way in. Amen. You get all the way in. Get off the fence. Quit being a halfway worshiper, amen, a halfway praiser. Amen. I have heard several times from different sources, church sources, ministry sources, other pastors and so forth, that a growing trend in churches like ours is that fewer and fewer people actually engage in praise and worship. More and more, we are becoming spectators. More and more. Fewer and fewer people are even opening their mouths. to sing. Now, let's keep in mind, this isn't just exercising our vocal cords. This is us singing our heart's praise to the Almighty for all of His goodness and all of His graces towards us. And we must become worshipers of God. We must become men and women who praise and praise from our whole heart. Let's engage, beloved. Let's just not be pew warmers and spectators. Let's engage. Yes, you've got a lot going on in your life. Everybody does. You think David didn't? Chased by Saul, hunted by his own people, a refugee hiding out with a few men that he was so concerned about that they'd be caught and executed. And yet here he says, I'm going to praise you with all my heart, all my heart. That means you disengage from everything else, and you engage the Almighty and you worship and sing His praises, extol His virtues. Bless Him, thank Him. I will praise you with all my heart. And I like this too, in verse 1, where he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. The Hebrew word is Elohim, and it's translated a variety of different ways. It's translated kings, princes, rulers. I think some versions translate it angels. It can refer to the Almighty, but it can refer to dignities on the earth, you know, kings, rulers, princes, and so forth. Here's what David says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to praise you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to sing your praise. I don't care what anybody thinks. Doesn't matter what kings and emperors or whatever potentates of this earth think. I will sing your praise before angels, before devils. Amen. Before the gods. Praise God. Can also refer to the idolatrous gods of the heathen nations. David has no fear of men. He is not intimidated by people. Not intimidated. I don't care who they are, how important they are. They do not intimidate him. He does not cower before them, and he does not hold his tongue before them. He says, I will, before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. Now you see, once again, we have to make this personal and ask ourselves, how bold am I? How courageous am I in just praising God, declaring His goodness and His mercies before the lost? I mean, if we can't sing praises to God in the church, how are we going to sing God's praises or declare His praises in the world of lost men and women? And it also encourages me that in the hour in which we live, when it becomes increasingly unpopular to mention the name of Jesus or to identify yourself as a Christian, we must not keep silent. We must not silence our voices. We must declare His praise before kings, before anyone that we have the opportunity. Don't hesitate to declare God's truth. Amen. We're not going to hide our faith.
You're right.
Oh, you one of those Christians. I am a Christian. I do not deserve to be called by that worthy name. But I am a follower of Christ. And a lover of His word. You know, in the book of Acts, they threatened the apostles for their faith in Christ, declaring Christ. Acts chapter 5, they arrested them, they threw them in jail. and an angel came and let them all out. I would love to have the details of that account. The only details there in Acts 5 is that they were all in jail one night, and an angel of the Lord came in and sprung them all loose. The next morning they came looking for them. All the guards were there. They stationed in front of the door. But guess what? The apostles were all gone. And they said, where are they? The high priest, he's infuriated. Where are the apostles? They said, they're out there preaching again. So he said, go get them. They brought him in. He said, didn't we tell you not to preach in that name? And their response, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're going to obey God. So what if we're told that we have to silence our voice? You can't go around telling people about Jesus. You know, there is a limit to our obedience to government authority. We obey unless they require us to disobey the highest authority. There can be a time when we respectfully disobey civil government and we render our complete obedience to the highest government of all, the real Supreme Court. Psalms 119, verse 46, listen to this. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Amen. Or Psalms 18, verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, Amen. And sing praises unto thy name. So we may be told to keep our faith to ourselves and inside your church walls. But here's what David said. I'm going to declare it to the heathen. And we too are called to carry the gospel to the heathen. So, praise God. You know, I believe the point here would be, let's stay focused on the Lord. We had a word to that effect today. Let us stay focused on the Lord. Not on what's going on in the world around. The world's always changing. This world's unraveling. Don't be surprised. It's going to get worse. How about verse 2? Psalms 138, verse 2. Another I will. He's. I don't care what anybody else does. I will sing praise to the Lord with all my heart. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I will. Again, this is his resolve. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Doesn't matter. Here's what I will do. I will, by the grace that he gives to me, I will worship you, Lord. I will be a worshiper. You know what the word worship means? The Hebrew literally means to bow down. To prostrate yourself before the Lord and to render to him absolute surrender and obedience. That's the whole idea. I will worship you because you're good. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Look, he's praising God for the truth. The truth that delivers and sets free. The truth that he says, you have magnified your word above all your name. That's a powerful verse because God's name is very important. Your name represents who you are. Your name represents you. And God takes his name very, very seriously. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Bible tells us his name is exalted. The Bible tells us there's one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess at the name of the Lord Jesus. But here he says he exalts his word above all his name. Now, I don't think that we are encouraged here to make a comparison, like it's a competition. But what we are encouraged to do is to recognize the value that God Himself puts on His Word, the value He puts on it when He says He exalts it, He magnifies it above all His name. That means He puts it at the place of the very highest regard, which is where we should put it. Highest regard. It is the highest standard. It is a treasury of wealth. It's worthy of our love, admiration, and respect.
Amen.
I've mentioned before, we are not worshipers of the book, but we are worshipers of the God of the book.
Amen.
And the God that we worship gave us this book. We believe that it is divinely inspired, that it is His Word. In fact, that's what He calls it. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word. Again, it's not man's word. It's not the words of mere men. It is His Word.
Amen.
And He holds it in the highest of regards. If he esteems it above all of His name, you can't get higher than that.
Amen.
Shouldn't we value it as well? Shouldn't we regard it the way God Himself does? And if we do, then that means we should submit to its teachings and precepts, that we should treasure it, that we should read it, that we should meditate on it, that we should do everything we can to fall in line with what it commands. We should be students of it, diligent students of it. I mean, we say it's the Word of God, but so often we ignore it and find little room or place for it or time for it in our lives. He goes on, verse 3, in the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. God sends strength to the soul of those who ask for it. That's what He tells us right here. You know, sometimes I feel like we run in circles, like we're chasing our own tail like a dog. You know, I watch my dog do that, chasing his tail. Every now and then he even catches it. Sometimes I grab his tail and stick it in his mouth. So you see, this is what happens when you catch it and you bite it. But sometimes I think we act that way, you know, fretful, anxious, nervous, worried. You know, we wear ourselves out with what ifs and you can run yourself to a state of exhaustion, but here's what He says. He will send strength to those who ask for it.
Amen.
Praise God. He will infuse our soul with courage. I wanted to read a passage. Let me turn over here real quick. From Psalms 46. Do you remember this verse? You don't have to turn there if you don't like. But listen, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. You know what the word removed actually means? Though the earth be changed. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know what? I like this. We will not fear. Please don't look around at what's going on in the world and become fearful, anxious, worried. Let's remember, the Lord reigns. He reigns. Even in the kingdoms of men, He reigns. None of this happened by accident. When the Supreme Court passed their judgment, God didn't say, I didn't see that coming. God's not nervous. I remember old preacher saying one time, God is not nervous. If God gets nervous, then you can get nervous. But until then, don't be nervous. No worrying. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be changed, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Hey, God sends strength. He'll strengthen us. That's what he says right here.
Amen.
And look, verse 4 and 5 speaks of a time yet future when righteousness will prevail and the Lord will rule supreme over all the earth. He says, all the kings of the earth will praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That's certainly not happening right now. But, you know, whether anybody sings his praises with us right now or not, let's remember, one day, every knee will bow.
Amen.
And one day, Christ will reign in righteousness, and all the world will sing his praises. So we just have to hang on for a little while.
Amen.
And we can do that, right?
Yes.
I would like for us to just come to a few realizations this morning, and I'd like to encourage your heart with a few things. Hopefully they will encourage your heart. One of the realizations we must have when you see passages like this, he's calling for a time, he's declaring a time when all the world, all the kings of the earth will sing God's praises. I would just like for us to remember, just realize that this is not a Christian nation.
Amen.
I know we don't like to hear that. President Obama said it years ago. He said, this is not a Christian nation. And he was right. And he's still right. It's not a Christian nation. If it was a Christian nation, we would not have slaughtered 50 plus million of our own unborn.
Amen.
A Christian nation would not do that.
That's right.
I'm talking about if we were a Christian population.
Right.
Christian population would not do that. If it were a Christian nation, then we would not be celebrating homosexuality and making heroes out of people who we should have sympathy and compassion on, but certainly not celebrate their choices and their lifestyle. Also, if we were a Christian nation, almost 50% of our babies are now being born out of wedlock. That wouldn't happen in a Christian nation.
Amen.
If we were a Christian nation, half of the heterosexual couples in America, almost half, live together and are not even bothering to get married.
Amen.
Live together, have children, raise kids, live in open fornication. If this were a Christian nation, if it really were a Christian nation, that wouldn't happen. So, it's not a Christian nation.
Nope.
Now, were many of the founding fathers, did they espouse Christian principles?
Yes.
Yes, many of them did.
Yep.
Many of them may be half Christian, but there were founding fathers in this nation who espoused Christian principles. We have long ago moved away from that mooring, and we have drifted away. And we see it in the unraveling of our society. But if we were a Christian nation, if we really were, I believe we would be ashamed of ourselves. But instead, we celebrate and flaunt every kind of act of sin and defiance. And some of the things I see and read just, it breaks my heart, makes me realize we have come very, very far from whatever biblical foundation we had.
Amen.
I saw two pictures posted this week. Both have just put images in my mind that have just, it's so sad, so sad. You know, the homosexual gay pride marches, the news can only show you certain things. They can't show you everything that goes on
right
there. They can't show you the horrible nudity and so on, which I don't want to see anyway. But I did see one picture of a man dressed like a devil holding up a big sign saying, "Hell will be fabulous." Now, you know, that has to break your heart when you see things like that. And then a couple of pictures of some ladies holding up a big banner that said, if Mary would have had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. You know, when we resort and have sunk to this kind of blasphemy, you wonder how long God will tolerate, how much longer He'll tolerate us. I just repeat something I said Wednesday night, that there's still more than 10 righteous here in America. And as long as there's more than 10 righteous, I mean, the Lord spared Sodom. He would have spared Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous. He did not spare Sodom. But I don't believe He will spare this nation much longer. I believe that the Lord has had a hand upon us, and it has preserved us from many, many evils, from many, many enemies. It's been a dome. We've had a dome of defense. God has preserved this country. I want to tell you, He has preserved it by great mercies He has. And I believe it's largely because we have so many Christians. There are many Christians in America. Many, many Christians, men and women of faith, all over the country, praying for our country. But I don't believe the Lord is going to continue to allow us to go unpunished. I believe there are going to be consequences for our flagrant rebellion and defiance. So don't be surprised if things start looking pretty grim, because we are so weak. It's a shame how proud we've become as a nation. We think we're mighty, and we do have great military might. But all it takes is one person with one weapon the size of a suitcase that can cause more mayhem and destruction. I don't believe the Lord is going to long tolerate our foolishness. Amen. I would also like for you to come to this realization that as a Christian, you are now in the minority. We no longer can boast that Christians are the majority in the population in America. That's just not true anymore. Despite what the polls say. You know, there was a poll just recently. ABC took a poll. And in the poll, 83% of the people polled said they were Christians. 83%! I don't think we know what Christians are even anymore. Because the same people, while they said they were Christians, they espouse a worldview that's totally opposite of that of the Bible. They don't hold to fundamental Christian beliefs or Christian morals or Christian values. Well, here's another realization, and for this one, I would like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all awake still?
Yeah.
All right, 2 Timothy 3. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back, but I want to read a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe we also need to realize that our world is growing darker. Darker with sin. Where did I tell you to turn? That's right. That's where you should be. Verse 1. This know also, excuse me, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. What does that mean? Well, it means difficult times. It means hard times. Grievous times. dangerous times. He says perilous times shall come. In fact, I believe one translation of the word is savage. Savage time. Boy, I thought that's very descriptive.
Amen.
In the last days, savage times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves.
Amen.
Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, people without self-control, fierce, like wild animals, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The last days, he said, would be perilous days. Another interesting little tidbit here is this word that's translated perilous. The Greek word appears in Matthew 8 and verse 28, and in that passage it's translated fierce or exceeding fierce. It speaks of the country of the Gergesenes, when the Lord traveled over into that country, and the Bible says there met him two men out of the tombs. And this is how it described those two men: exceeding fierce, so that they didn't allow anyone to pass by that way. They were exceeding fierce, and that fierceness led to a complete intolerance. Nobody could pass that way. I want you to think about that. That we live in such a day as that right now, where there is an extreme intolerance for you. For your Christ.
That's right.
No one is allowed to have any other opinion or view. Well, the Bible also speaks of those who in the last days would be proud of what they should be ashamed of. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 3, whose glory is in their shame, the Bible says. That means they're proud of what they should be ashamed of. Isn't that where we live today?
Amen.
So our world grows darker, and yet here's another realization I want you to have. That means the light will stand out all the more, so that we will stand out in stark contrast to this dark world all the more. Remember what the Bible says: you are children of light. Walk as children of light. Walk in the day. You know, that's the idea. The light stands out all the more. The darker the world gets, the more the light shines. Don't hide your light. Don't silence your witness. And expect opposition to increase.
Amen.
That's another realization we must come to. Opposition will increase.
Amen.
It won't be fierce, I mean, you know, maybe verbally at first. Eventually it'll become more consistent and more intense. But this is what the Lord said. This is the condemnation that has come, that light has come into the world, John 3, and the world loved the darkness. They loved the darkness, and they hated the light. Because their deeds were evil, John 3, verse 19 and 20. But praise God. You're still in Psalms 138? All right, a couple more. Let's just look at a couple more verses. Psalms 138. Since we are the children of light, let's let that light shine. Don't silence your voice. He says, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Well, of course, the Lord is high. He's highly exalted. But he has respect to the lowly. That the idea of having respect means he sees. He sees us. He knows us. We sang today, he knows my name. Amen. He knows my every thought. He has respect to the lowly. So the lowly, that would be the obscure, those who might think that we just live such ordinary lives that God doesn't notice us or know us, but the world might think we're unimportant and insignificant, you know, because with all their pride and arrogance and so forth. But here's what the Bible says. God has respect to the lowly. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows what's going on in your life. In fact, he knows more about you than you know yourself. He has the hairs of your head all numbered. You might be nameless and faceless to this world, but not to the Lord. Because to him, you're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter. Though the Lord be high, the Almighty God, you know he's got to be busy, right? Yet has he respect to the lowly. The proud, well, he knows them too. But you know, he has no personal relationship with them.
That's right.
And, you know, he gives grace to the proud, but I mean to the humble, but to the proud, well, you don't want to be there.
Amen.
So verse 7, take comfort. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. These are troublesome days. You know, I believe we'll be slipping into greater darkness, greater decay, greater moral decay. I believe we'll see more and more trouble around the world and even within our own borders. I believe we should be burdened to pray all the more for our loved ones, for family members, that the Lord would deliver them from the clutches of this present evil world. But let's notice God is with us, verse 7. He is with us. And then the last verse, verse 8, God's going to finish what he started. He's going to finish what he started. He says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. God will finish what he started. You know, that's comforting as well to realize that God's not like us. I don't know if you're like me, but I have quite a few unfinished projects around my house, you know. I get started on something. I start with great enthusiasm, you know. I have a vision for what I'm going to do. This is going to be nice when I'm done. But somewhere along the way, I get distracted, you know. Other things happen. It didn't work out the way you hoped. And so now it sits an unfinished project. One day you hope to get back to it, you know. But if not, you're going to throw the whole thing away, you know. You know, God's not like that with us. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the one who started the work in us, he saved you, didn't he? He brought you out of the world, didn't he? He did a mighty thing in you, didn't he? He began transforming your mind, didn't he? Now, you may be a work in progress. Whew, I know some of you really are. We're all a work in progress, every single one of us. But you know what's the good thing? Is that God didn't get discouraged. He didn't say, you know, I bit off more than I could chew with that one. You know? Whew, that one's above my ability to... Sometimes I'll get things and I'll say, this is what I'm going to do with it. And I open up the instructions and say, I better call somebody else. But God never bites off more than he can chew. He saved you.
Thank you, Lord.
And he'll finish what he started.
Thank you, Father.
Even when we disappoint him,
yes.
Even when we falter, he doesn't give up. He doesn't get discouraged. His mercies are ever with us. Praise God.
But
not only is he going to finish what he started in you, but I would like to remind you that he's going to finish everything that he started. So he's going to have his way when it comes to everything else that's been prophesied and predicted in the Bible, whether it's the completion, preservation of Israel, the rise of an Antichrist, the rapture of a ready bride, a great and horrible tribulation, 7 years unlike anything the earth has ever seen before, a great day of wrath, the armies of the world gathered together in the valley of Megiddo, a judgment of nations, a judgment of individuals. God's going to finish what he started. And you know, his plan is not derailed. Everything is right on schedule. We are rushing towards judgment. Praise God, his mercies endure forever.
Amen.
And he finishes with a prayer. Notice this prayer. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now he's talking about himself, you know, when David prays. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. He's asking the Lord to finish in him what he began. And the Lord will. The Lord does that. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But I think it tells us a little bit about David's heart. He's not a proud, pompous, arrogant man here. He recognizes he still falls short. He recognizes that his heart's still not what it should be. That he himself hasn't always measured up to God's plan. He knows he's disappointed the Lord at times in his life. And that's his prayer. Lord, don't forsake the work of your own hands. We're the work of his hands. And the Lord will not forsake us. He's promised us that several times. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth, ends of the ages. But I like David's prayer here. You know what it says to me, if I was going to paraphrase it? It's this. Lord, don't give up on me. Lord, I know I've fallen short. I know I've disappointed you. I know I've let you down. I know I've done it many times. But Lord, don't give up on me. You know, that's a whole lot better than praying, you sure were smart when you picked me, God, because I'm the man. No, we're in trouble if that's our attitude. But if our attitude is like this broken man who realizes he is utterly dependent on God, utterly dependent. As much as blessed as he is, he realizes my every breath I draw from the Lord, my every step, I'd be killed if it wasn't for the Lord's preservation. No, every day he's a worshiper of God. Every day he's going to praise him with his whole heart. Every day he's going to extol his mercies and his compassion and his long-suffering and loving kindness. Every day he's going to trust him anew. And every day he's just going to be filled with thankfulness and gratitude. And I like this prayer when he says, Lord, don't give up on me.
The Lord's not going to give up on us. He's not. I think it's good that we recognize that if he did, we're in trouble. Because if we were left to ourselves, there'd be no hope. Isn't it good to know, though, that even a man of God like David, we know he had some monumental failures. But you know, he was a man like you and me, so he had everyday failures as well. And our failures may not be so spectacular, thank you, Jesus, that they're not.
Amen.
But you know, we could pray, each and every one of us could pray, Lord, don't give up on me.
Amen.
I know I've let you down. I keep sinning with this stupid mouth or whatever, you know, whatever it is, this besetting sin, as the Bible speaks of, that we need to get victory over and walk in complete victory. The Lord won't give up on
us.
And verse 1 and 2, I will praise you with my whole heart for my whole life.
Amen.
And worship toward your holy temple, your holy mount, your holy sanctuary. And the whole idea is we're going to worship the God of truth.
Amen.
The true God, the one true God. No matter what. So, no discouragement here, right? No fearfulness, no anxieties, no worries. Oh no, what's going to happen next? Hey, sit back and watch. Just remember, God's in charge.
Amen.
We serve the living God. We're not going to be afraid or anxious.
Yes.
Consider yourself a foreigner here.
Amen.
Okay, just a foreigner. And you're here watching this country that you are living in. You're watching it unravel. And you just say, man, this country's gone crazy. I'm glad I'm a citizen elsewhere. But pray for America, please. Please pray for your country. We pray that God will yet have mercy on America and send fires of revival. And Father, that's our prayer today. Lord, help us to remember that we're to be men and women of faith, men and women of wholehearted devotion, men and women who worship you with our whole heart. Let us be worshipers, Lord. Lord, let us empty ourselves of all that distracts us and hinders us so that we might be focused on the one who saved our souls and the one who will bring us through. Lord, fill each of us with your peace, your presence, your power. Lord, walk with us each day, we pray. Lord, be our constant and continual companion. And Lord, we pray that as the days grow darker, that our light would shine brighter. We pray, Lord, that we can be useful vessels in your service in this late hour. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us.
Thank you, Lord,
that you will complete that you began in us. And for it, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.